Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to be continuing on in our Salvation Made Plain series today, looking at Christ in you, part two. The hope of glory in the ending days, part one. Thank you, Father. In part one, you may recall, I started out by having us look at Proverbs 23:7. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. With the intention that I wanted you to begin to think about things differently, so that your mind and your heart line up to what the Word of God says about who you are in Christ. And so that's what we were endeavoring to do in part one. We talked about the glory of God as God tabernacled on earth among men in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and also in Solomon's temple, and how his glory was so powerful, so overwhelming that the ministers could not even stand to minister. And then we talked about how then the glory of God then in the New Testament took up residence in us, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, the Spirit of truth was going to reside in us, the Comforter, and we talked about that. And then the scripture that is the basis for this series, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. We talked about that, how that is the hope, the confident expectation of his glory in us, that Jesus is in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the confident expectation of God's glory, the manifested glory of God working through our life to affect those around us. And then we took it deeper when we went into Colossians chapter 2, showing how God, the Godhead, was stuffed into Christ. All the Godhead that could go in Christ was put into Christ Jesus. And then in verse 10, it says, and Christ in you makes you complete. And it's the same word as filled. Filled, Jesus was filled with the Godhead. So we are filled with Christ, who is filled with the Godhead, and how that is what is in us. And we talked about the importance of that. That is really who we are in Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, what we want to do today is we want to expand that a little bit and talk about now what. Now that we know who we are in Christ and Christ being in us, we want to talk about what that means. How does that work? How does that then get expressed through our lives to others? And so this is going to be the first part of that. We're going to have two other segments on this one here on revealing Christ, the next one on overcomers, and then the third one on spiritual warfare in these last days, and how those things are affected by our understanding of Christ in us and who we are then in Christ Jesus. So let's go ahead and look at the overview. So when we are walking in the fullness of who Christ is in us, and when we have the understanding of who we are in Christ, then we become an unhindered conduit for the power of God to flow through us, to minister to those around us, to alter our circumstances, and to change the world, especially in these last days, as God uses us to usher in the return of Jesus. So we want to understand not just who we are in Christ, but then how we release that to the world around us. You know, several years ago, Penny and I had the opportunity to watch this movie. It's not a movie that we would normally go to. We took some friends to the movies, and this has happened to be what was playing, and it was called Captain Marvel. And as we watched that movie, both of us were just struck by the spiritual parallels that we saw in that movie. Matter of fact, so much that we actually went back a few days later and watched the movie again. And then we ended up buying it. And we've actually watched it several times since then because of the impact it has on understanding who we are in Christ. The person in the movie that became Captain Marvel was an Earth person from Earth, and she ended up being in this accident in which there was this power source, and in the process of that accident, she was infused with this power source. Well, the aliens that were trying to capture this power source took her back to their home planet and began to mentor her. They were the evil empire, as it turned out. And anyway, they had put a device on her neck. That device they used to control her, but also to limit the power that was in her. They began to understand the power she had, but they wanted to limit it. And so as the movie progressed, she began to realize that this civilization that she was part of, this planet that she was part of, actually was the evil empire. And she began to realize that they were trying to not just hurt other people, but also, or other civilizations, but also trying to hurt her and to limit her. And in one scene in particular, she was meeting with the head of this evil empire, and they were continuing to try to limit her, continuing to try to put her down, and she began to realize that that's not who I am, and she ended up taking that device off of her neck, and the power began to flow that was in her. That was like her baptism in the Holy Spirit type moment, where she was infused or had the power in her, but then began to see how it could be released. And so the rest of the movie was her learning about her power and how she could, because of the kindness of her heart, conquer evil and affect good in the universe. So it's just a great movie, but it really showed how we are in terms of the power that is in us in Christ Jesus, and how we need to not let the evil one and his demonic influences and deceptions limit us into who we are in Christ. We are amazing people in Christ, and we are not just mere humans. We have the Holy Ghost living inside of us. And when we learn to release the Holy Ghost, when we learn to release the power of the living God in us, we can have such a dramatic effect, not only in our lives, but also the lives of the world. And that's what God has called us to. It is His power in us that flows out and affects those around us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. One caveat I want to kind of make here is talking about humility in the midst of this. I have seen people begin to understand this whole thing of who they are in Christ and all that God has provided for them in Christ Jesus, and the authority and power they have, and they can get kind of cocky. And that is not the purpose of the power that's in us. has nothing to do with us. It is about the kingdom of God. It is about living out the kingdom of God, just like Jesus did. Jesus was a man who knew who he was, but he did not flaunt who he was. He just acted out who he was and affected those around him. And we need to be that same way. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about us being cloaked in humility, being clothed with humility. And what that word there actually refers to was a person who would put on the garments of a servant so that they were recognized by those around them as a servant. So whether it be a apron or whatever it might be, that is the way that we need to be as we interact with those around us. We need to have on the attitude that we are a servant, but we have the ability to serve them in ways that is beyond just the human means of serving. As we release the power of God, the anointing of God in us, as we pray, as we minister, as we show them the truths of God's ways and God's word. 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So as we clothe ourselves with humility, what is really happening is that we then are allowing the grace of God to flow through our lives. When we act in pride, lifting ourselves up, then we are hindering what God can do through us. It's not about us. He goes on to say in verse 6, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you." He will lift you up. In James chapter 4, we see the same thing. And he talks there about how that you humble yourself. He says, "Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And that's right after he said the same thing, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. And then he goes on in verse 8 to describe how. He says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." And be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will exalt you. So as we are submitting ourselves to God, we are putting aside the things of the flesh. We are basically cutting off the hindrances that hinders the power of God to be able to flow through us. So we humble ourselves and allow him to flow through us. Now we can talk about Philemon. Philemon chapter 1. I want to look in particular at verse 6, but I'm going to start in verse 5. "Hearing of the love and the faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints." Then he goes on in verse 6, "that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So let's kind of unfold that a little bit. It says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. In other words, the expression of the faith that you have in Jesus and your love towards the brethren, that as you express that, so that it may be effectual. Well, what makes it effectual? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So we're talking about the same thing that we've been talking about, who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us. And as we recognize that, as we understand who we are in Christ, then the communication of our faith, the expression of our belief and our understanding of Jesus and our understanding of what God has done for us and for others, it becomes effectual because we know who we are in Christ and we know what Christ can do through us and has done for us and will do through us. Now, let me go back to this thing. Based on that, let me go back to the thing about humility. Because, and let me base it on a dream that a minister that I heard had this amazing dream that really speaks to humility. He was, in his prophetic dream, he was seeing that there were these mantles. You might want to call them callings, giftings, that were available. And they were on different levels. He saw like four different levels. And as he looked at these mantles, these anointings, these callings, he began to realize that each level was higher and higher in terms of authority, in terms of responsibility. But in order to get to the best, the most effectual anointings and callings, one had to go lower and lower and lower, so that the one that was on the bottom, one had to get on their face and to crawl under that mantle in order to have it. The humility that required was necessary in order for that calling. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to just live a normal Christian life, what the world might call normal or what Christians might call normal. I want to live a life that is effectual. And so in order to do that, one needs to go lower and lower and lower, humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God so that he can exalt them. Again, it's not about us. It's about him and his kingdom. Now, humility, another aspect of humility, is when we know who we are in Christ, you know, who Christ is in us, and when we know the calling and the anointing, the mantle that is on our lives, it is not pride to walk in that. Because humility also will walk knowing who they are. So, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and allow him to use you to reveal to the world Christ, to reveal to the world who we are and what he has for them. So let's go ahead and get into the meat of our outline today in talking about revealing Christ. This is the the living out of Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, to be filled with the fullness of God, to allow God then, because of who he is in us, to allow God to begin to fill our entire being, so that out of our spirit, where Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwell, out of our spirit we release through our heart into the rest of our being, our heart, our soul, our mind, our bodies, the fullness of God, so that then around us we can then express him. So what are some ways that those things are expressed? First of all, it's the manifestation of our sonship. The manifestation of our sonship. Most of us are familiar with Romans 8, 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation, the revealing. So let's go back to starting in verse 14 and let's kind of unpack that a little bit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So what we're going to be talking about here through this passage is our sonship. Those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, again, our sonship. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, sons and daughters of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Everything we need has been provided for us in Christ Jesus. God gave everything to Jesus, and Jesus has given everything to us. That is part of our inheritance, joint heirs with Christ. If children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ, if we so suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the glory in us. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Again, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's that manifestation? The manifestation, the revealing of the glory that is in us. And really, as we see here, that comes out of relationship, relationship with God. We are sons of God. That means we have a relationship with the Father. And notice there that we cry out, Abba, Abba Father, Daddy, our Daddy God. That's who we see him as. That's the relationship that we have. We listen to him as one would listen to a father. We respond to him as our daddy, our father that is in authority over us. We love him. He loves us. We desire to know him better. We desire to know his heart, to know what he wants. And so we have that relationship with him. And out of that relationship with him comes who we are in Christ. Out of that relationship, when he, like just like Jesus, he only said the things that he saw his Father say. He only did the things that he saw his Father do. We need to be that, have that same thing, so that we are so joined with him, so bonded to God, so hearing his voice and understanding his heart, that we then, because of the power that is in us, we then can enact the things that he says to do, just like Jesus did. When people needed to be healed, healing took place. When people need to be delivered from demons, devils, and evil spirits, Jesus was there to deliver them by the power of the Spirit. He said the finger of God working through him, the kingdom of God being in effect. So no matter what the situation might be, we have in us everything we need to be able to fulfill that. That's why in Colossians it says we are complete in Christ. We are filled with Christ, and that fullness makes us complete. Complete in what way? Complete in that we have everything in us that we need. We have all the wisdom that we need. We have all the power that we need. We have all the faith that we need. We have the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. All of these things are in us. That's what makes us complete. We then can rest in Him and be assured that He is our Father and He is working in us and through us. Let's go on to part B. Conformed to the image of Christ. To be conformed to the image of Christ means to be molded together. In other words, to be molded into the same mold as Jesus. And like I always say, if you've got a mold and you've got a material that needs to be put into that mold, the mold doesn't conform to the material. The material has to conform to the mold. And so when we are being conformed, when we are, it says that we have been, whom he foreknew, them did he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so in order for us to be conformed, things have to change in us, the material, in order to be formed into the image of Christ. So we have to be willing to let some things go. We have to be willing to submit ourselves. We have to be willing to be the living sacrifice that that is then conformable to Jesus. And that also goes back to our humility, to understand that it's about Him, it's not about us. And we can be willing to let go of whatever we need to let go in order to be formed into the image of Christ. And of course, Christ is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom He has made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. So Jesus was the exact expression of God, and He has called us to mimic or to be that image of Christ, that image of God here on earth. In Genesis 1:26, it says that we have been made in the image and the likeness of God. And Jesus' work in us is to be that image of God, to be the image of Christ. Again, we have to be willing to let some things go so that just as Jesus did the works that He did, He said, "You will do the works that I do and greater works because I go to the Father." Why is that? Because then He sent the Holy Spirit. And in sending the Holy Spirit and providing everything that we need, then we can do greater works than even Jesus did. And one of those works is the perfecting. Jesus, as He gave Himself, it says He perfected forever those who are sanctified, those who are drawing closer and closer to God, that have given themselves more and more. Sanctification, I like to call it the holiness maker, being made holy as we give ourselves more and more to Jesus so that he is Lord of our life. Let's look at part C now, 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. I'm going to go on into verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. So, notice there, it starts off, according as his divine power has given unto us. Well, how is that divine power given unto us? It is given unto us because it lives in us. And with the divine power that is in us, he has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Life, talking about Zoe life, the life of God, of living out what God has called us to be, and godliness, to live our lives in holiness, in godliness, in the righteousness that he has called us to. So he has given us this divine power for all things that pertain to life and godliness. Notice that it's through the knowledge of Jesus. Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That word there, knowledge, is epignosko. You might recognize gnosko, Gnosticism, or gnosis. In other words, it's a knowing. But when you attach the prefix epi to it, it means beyond or above knowing. And what it really is talking about is an experiential, what I like to call a heart knowledge. So it's not just something that we know in our minds. It's something that we know in our being. We know in our heart. We know in our soul. We know in our mind that these things are true. So when we know who Jesus is, when we know who Jesus is in us, when we know everything that he has done for us and provided for us, then it's through that knowledge, that understanding, that conviction of all that Jesus has done, that we then can live out in life and in godliness all that he has done for us. So it has been given to us, it is in us, and by understanding that, we live it out. What I find really interesting is that in the major passages that talk about knowledge and about this particular type of knowledge, they all use epignosko to describe it. For example, Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that you may, the Lord would give you wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So again, it's epignosko, not just a knowing about him, but knowing him and who he is and what he has done, and have a conviction of that in our hearts. Colossians chapter 1, that you may have a knowledge of his will. Again, not just a mental knowledge, but an understanding. This is what God's will is for me. Going on here in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's talking about these things, eight different things that are essential in our Christian life. In verse 8, he says, if these things be in you and abounding, we're talking about faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. If these things be in you and they are abounding, they make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does that do? That takes us right back to verse 3, the things that we have been given that pertain unto us. And then you can take it back even further. If you look at verse 2, it says, grace and peace are multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of his Son, or of Jesus our Lord. So grace is multiplied. So as these things, as our understanding is increased and our conviction of who Jesus is and who he is in us, then grace, God's help, is released to us. So these are some amazing things through the knowledge of him. We have been given great and precious promises that we might become partakers of his divine nature. That is, living out the image that has been put in us. So these are, again, things that we live out in our lives. Let's go on now to letter D, talking about the glorious church from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Actually, halfway through 25, it says that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That, notice it uses the word that, a result, that. Jesus gave his life for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. That, verse 27, that he might present it to himself. So these are, in the Greek, they're called hina clauses. And what they are is result clauses. So because he gave himself for the church, the result is then that he would sanctify and cleanse it, that he might present to himself a glorious church. So what is Jesus doing right now in the church? What is he doing in God's people in this world? He is working in them to cleanse and sanctify them so that they could be the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. So that is his work in the church. And what does that come from? That comes again from our relationship with God. Notice here the context of this is talking about marriage, husband and wife, and he's saying that, well, I'm really not talking about marriage. In verse 32, he says, I'm really not talking about a relationship between husband and wife, but I'm talking about the relationship between Jesus and the church. And so what he is doing is working in us so that he is cleansing and sanctifying us by the washing of the water of the word. Why? So that he can release the glory that is in us, so that we can be that glorious church. Because if there are hindrances, if we are not cleansed, if we are not purified, if we are not sanctified, then they become hindrances to the glory of God that is in us. So he is cleansing us by the word. As we respond to the word of God, as we do what the word says, not be hearers only, but doers of the word, as we are doing these things, then it is releasing the glory of God through us so that we can be that glorious church without spot or wrinkle. A church that is washed is without spot or wrinkle, washed by the word, so that the sin, iniquities, and the blemishes is referring to flaws, like character flaws and things like that. As those things are washed out of us by the word, as we respond to the word of God, it releases the glory of God to come through our lives, to affect those around us, to affect our lives and those around us, so that we become all that God has called us to be. And these are the things that we need in these last days. How to then be the Son of God, how to live out the image of Jesus, how to walk in our divine nature, and how to be that glorious church. Again, it's not about us, it is about Him, and it is about removing the hindrances so we can be that unhindered conduit for the power of God to flow through us to be able to affect our lives and especially be able to affect those around us and to bring the kingdom of God to this world, to fight against the wiles of the evil one in these ending days, to be able to stand strong, to be able to love those around us, to be able to create those arcs of anointing so that our friends, our family can be protected in these ending days. That is who we are in Christ, and that is who Christ is in us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Pastor Matthew. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope is a confident expectation. If we are to become the glorious church, we need to recognize that that glory is already in us through the presence of Jesus Christ in us. But we don't want to bottle Him up. We want to let Him come out and let the glory come out. And in these last days, more than ever before, we need to see that, recognize it, and let it happen. Because through the knowledge of God, through the knowledge of Christ, comes the grace to live the life that God has called us to, the calling that is upon each one of our lives. How awesome is that? It's actually very exciting. It's something we need to rejoice about, something we need to get excited about and live. You know, I guess Nike gets a lot of recognition because they came up with a really good saying, just do it. You know, don't hesitate, don't be afraid. Get close to God and let Him flow through you. We all need to do that. And it's wonderful the things that will happen when we walk in His power, in His authority, in His dominion, as He has paid the price for us to do. He wants us to do it. He probably wants us to do it more than we want to. So let's get our wanters revved up there and get ready to get into position with God in the fullness of all He's called us to. Praise God. With that in mind, let's take a moment to confess our sins, and then we'll go into communion. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are so grateful for Your word. We're so grateful that You've laid it out for us, that we can see it, we can read it, we can know it, and then we can do it, even as You've laid it out. The special invitation to come to the table, to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus, to receive of all the benefits of what Jesus has done for us. Benefits on an ongoing basis. Because every time we partake, we access these benefits anew. And we walk continually in them as we partake of communion over and over throughout each day. What a wonderful blessing it is for us. How much God loved us to make this available to us. We thank You, Lord, that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread. He blessed it and broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body broken for you. Take and eat were not just suggestions. They were commands, telling us, do it, take it, eat it, receive of me. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, just remember what it is I've done for you. Well, with the broken body, it came about from the 39 stripes upon his body, paying the price for every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain that would ever be made known to mankind. And we are so grateful, Lord, that the slate of all that junk has been wiped clean. You've paid the price for all from now until the end of time, even the ones we don't know about yet. I mean, just, what, 3 years ago, we never heard of COVID-19. But it came along, they gave it a name. And there are others, we believe, until your return, Jesus, there are others that will come forward also. And they will be given names also. And that's wonderful, because your word says that every name must bow its knee unto the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Jesus, in your sacrifice, the 39 stripes, you paid the price for every single one of them. The ones that we know of and the ones we don't. But you knew, because you know the end from the beginning. So you were properly prepared to pay that price for us. And all we have to do is receive. And partaking of your broken body is one faith action plan that we can do to receive healing, wholeness, restoration, and rejuvenation from you, Jesus. Having paid the full price, we now receive it together as we partake of your broken body in that great exchange of covenant to receive our healing and wholeness. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. We love you so much, and we thank you as we now partake together. And in that same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." Remission, remitted, washed away by the blood of Jesus. No longer there, no need for annual sacrifices. We just want to stay in the presence of God. We just want to stay keeping close to God, being loving, forgiving, and giving people. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your precious blood, as it gives us life. The life of Jesus Christ floods us, and we say in the name of Jesus, it goes to every cell, every fiber of our being, every organ, every system, every function of our physical beings, from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet, including our brains and hearts, cardiovascular systems, lungs, respiratory systems, and all the other systems and functions and organs. Our bodies belong to you, Lord. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And by one sacrifice, Jesus has perfected us. We need to receive that perfection, to see ourselves as perfect, to do the steps that it takes to line up with the Word of God. For when we work the Word of God works for us. And we thank you, Lord, that we hold in our hands this cup of life and this cup of blessing, and we receive of all the benefits paid for by your precious blood right now, together in thanksgiving, in remembrance, and rejoicing, in Jesus' name.